Here to celebrate, you all, many of you all know him. He pastored here at one point in time, and then he branched off to continue the ministry in another part of St. Louis. And Pastor Jim Donahue is here with us, and he's going to come and he's going to roast. I mean, he's going to come and celebrate Mark on this morning. So we're asking him to come up right now. Everybody, Pastor Jim Donahue.
Oh, how I wish it was a roast. But like Jay said, my name is Jim Donahue, and I darkened the doorsteps of a church building where North County Community Church met, a small rental facility in Berkeley, Missouri, in the summer of 1984, less than 2 years after the church was launched. I'd moved back to St. Louis from Atlanta, Georgia, a newly saved Christian, also around 2 years, and while I had visited several churches, I had never been part of one, and I really didn't know what a good church was. Struggling in my newfound faith and struggling with sin and struggling with insecurity and social phobias, I was invited to NC3 on an invitation from an old friend who attended the church. And I can still remember that first Sunday. I absolutely knew in my mind that every person in that room had their act together, except for me. Every person must have been holy and sinless and devoted followers of Jesus Christ and could see right through me. And were probably judging me for my sin and my spiritual immaturity. And then I met Mark Brous and I thought, this is the pastor? You guys know what I'm talking about. Mark is every man's man. There's no false religiosity about him. He epitomizes the NC3 vision statement that Christianity is not religion but relationship with God and with others. And we immediately connected on our mutual love of sports, and when he found out that I was an All-American college soccer player, he immediately recruited me for the church indoor soccer team, and later to his beloved Yankees softball team. It was these connections that God used to bring down my defenses and began to open me up to Christian community and the life of the church. And I can honestly say that Mark has been my only true mentor. It began with myself and a man named Greg Yeager meeting at Shoney's Breakfast Buffet each week studying J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, to living in the Brous home in Jennings for 15 months where I had the opportunity to see how a Christian husband and wife loved each other, how they loved and disciplined their kids and lived for Christ, an example that I carried into my life as a husband and a father. I can still remember a time when a couple of single guys, myself and a guy named Ken Freshner, were meeting with Mark at his kitchen table, bemoaning the lack of dating opportunities in the church. And Mark, in Mark's way, says, I'm sick and tired of the two of you guys crying and complaining when here's a young woman, Lisa Leichenauer, sitting in the church, an attractive woman who loves Jesus. Well, for those of you who don't know it, Lisa Leichenauer has been Lisa Donahue now for 34 years, and Mark stood at our wedding as best man. God has used Mark Brous in my life to grow and mature as a Christian man, to see my potential when I thought I had none, to grow and mature as a leader, to literally find my wife, to find my call to pastoral ministry, he and Bob inviting me to staff here in 1990 and giving their blessing to plant a church in St. Charles County in 2002. And still, after almost 40 years, he has always been there to support and encourage me through some of the hardest times and life's greatest pain and disappointments. He's been there at the biggest ministry decisions I've made, sharing his wisdom and counsel. He's been my greatest cheerleader, for which I'm forever grateful. I just want to say that as we honor Mark today, we also are honoring Donna. They have truly been a team. She has been the glue, often behind the scenes, holding everything together. And I believe she has been his greatest support and cheerleader and has forged her own very successful career and ministry lasting over decades with children and women in the church and has been instrumental in what God has done in Columbia. And Donna, we honor and appreciate you as well for a life of sacrifice and kingdom ministry. When I think of Mark, I think of words and phrases like work ethic, faithful, dedicated, loyal, a man of vision, a man of faith, a man who loves Jesus, a man who loves the lost, who it could be said of him, he is a friend of sinners. I thank God often and give him the glory for bringing Mark Rouse into my life. And Mark, the fruit that God has borne through my 30 years of pastoral ministry has a direct connection to my friendship with you. I tried to think of a scripture passage that would be most appropriate, but instead I truly believe the Holy Spirit brought this quote from Teddy Roosevelt to mind. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself on a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. Mark Brouse, for almost 45 years, has been in the arena fighting the good fight of faith. I do believe Paul's words to his disciple Timothy ring true of Mark in 1 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Though Mark is retiring as pastor of North County Community Church today, this is not a eulogy. Mark is not being put out to pasture. And because of that, I look forward to you and I and how we'll continue to partner in kingdom work for many years to come. Mark, I love you as a mentor and as a brother and as a friend. May God richly bless yours and Donna's new life and ministry together for many years to come. Make sure to get plenty of much-deserved R&R as well. For I believe that in Jay and Jim and so many of the longtime members of this church, that NC3 is left in good hands. God bless you.
So real quickly, Mark Ottinger is going to come to the microphone. And when I first got here, this was a name I heard constantly. Mark, I felt like Mark Ottinger and Mark Brouse were tied at the hip. And they go way back, play baseball together, softball together, did quite a few things together. And if they told their own testimony, they probably did some dirt together too. But we won't talk about all of that. Right. But Mark's going to come right now and he's going to do his special presentation. And then after that, we'll have Pastor Bob Levin.
The first time I met Mark Brouse was not exactly a friendly meeting. We met each other on a baseball diamond. We were teenagers. I'm not even sure what year it was, on rival teams. And let's just say we didn't exchange phone numbers that day. Mark rounded the base. I was playing third base. He rounded the base and was diving back in, and I put a tag on him, and he still whines about that today, that I tagged him too hard or something. I don't know. But the more friendly meeting, and we didn't even know each other back then, but years later, we were talking about events in our lives, and we realized that we were those two people. That was kind of funny. The first time I really met Mark and we got to know each other was in the summer of 1974. How many people were not alive in 1974? Raise your hand. So it's been a long time. We met at a Bible study meeting, and we were young, single men. We not only had hair, but we had long hair, which for you kids, that was, if you lived through the 70s, you know that was cool back then. Both had like shoulder-length hair. And if you could imagine, there are pictures somewhere, but I don't know. Believe it or not, but we were very new Christians also, and but both had a really strong coming to Christ. We both were at a place in our lives where we really needed the Lord, and He impacted us in a very strong way, right from the beginning. We got to know each other just for a few months, and as we were talking, we realized we had a strange connection to a very small town in Tennessee called Humboldt. Mark was telling me, he says, yeah, my dad's getting He was here in St. Louis, and he said, yeah, my dad's getting transferred to this small town in Tennessee. I said, where is it? My grandparents are from, both sets of grandparents are from Tennessee. He says, oh, it's some real small town. You never heard of it. He said, it's called Humboldt. I go, I've been going to Humboldt since I was a little a baby, essentially. So that was just kind of a strange, like, God-ordained thing that it seemed to think, this is kind of bizarre to think that we had that connection to that little small town. Our newfound faith was so compelling. In January of 1975, we both quit our jobs and school and that we were in at the time, and we loaded up my little 1973 Mustang from the floor to the ceiling in the back seat, and the little trunk was packed full of stuff, and we headed off to Bible college down in Florida. We just were at the point where we just had to learn more. We were going to church, but we just couldn't get enough. So we just had to learn more. So we went down to Florida Bible College. It was where our pastor was from at that time. So there in Florida Bible College in 1975, we roomed together. So we had classes together. We worked together at the same place at the mall for a while. And we played baseball on the baseball team there in the college. And so you can see how quickly we became close. Like Jay said, it's very fitting that we were kind of tied at the hip, you know. Like kind of like Siamese twins, you know. People would see us come and say, oh, there's Mark and Mark. It wasn't just Mark, or where's the other Mark? We were always together. So, and I'm not really going to go into our nicknames in Bible college, because that would raise a lot of questions. But anyway, people, we were known, you know, throughout the college of like 1,500 people at that time. The speaker would say something in our big chapel service, and people would go, oh, there they are. So, well, funny, one of our first baseball trips at the Bible College, we went up to northern Florida, and we were going to play baseball. And, you know, we used it as a ministry. So we'd play baseball, but we'd also talk to the people we were playing against. And we were playing in a prison. So our coach gets everybody together when we got there, and says, okay, now we have to divide up because we're going to have your players stay in host homes. And he says, I have to tell you, one of the host homes is inside the prison gates. And he says, Where's Ottinger and Browse? He said, I think you guys would probably be more familiar and be more comfortable in there than some of these other guys. So we stayed in a host home inside the prison walls, which is interesting. So going on, we were in each other's weddings, and when Mark and Donna moved to St. Louis after they graduated from FBC, our wives became good friends. And that really seemed to set our fate. That we were always together with our families. My family was his family was mine, as our kids were growing up together. And so for the last 49 years, we've been a part of each other's lives, through the good and the bad, through the birth of our kids, our grandkids, through losing our parents, and everything in between. Day in and day out, we've been a part of each other's lives. We've had many years of ministering together, leading Bible studies, men's groups, mission trips, everything you can think of through the years, any ministries that through the church and apart from the church, including being a part of the start of this church, North County Community Church. Such a privilege. But just to tell you the highlights of our stories would take several hours, as you can imagine, after knowing each other for that long. So if you just want to sit back and relax, I think 1977? So 1977, just kidding. No, really, it was really hard. He says, you got 3 to 5 minutes. So it was hard to bring this down into that. But seriously, I have seen the Lord develop Mark into a great example of a servant and a leader for all of us to follow. When I have good news, I was trying to make this light where this wouldn't happen. Good news or bad news, Mark is one of the first people I want to call. He always has godly advice and perspective that I need to hear. His knowledge and gift for counseling has had a major impact on mine and my family's lives. So, thank you, Mark. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." For me, that's my friend and brother, Mark Brouse. Thank you. All I have left now is to introduce another friend, one of my other really close friends, Bob Levin, who's, of course, Mark's co-pastor and friend for many years. So, Bob.
It's good to see so many, I won't say old faces, but people I haven't seen in quite a while here this morning. We're really celebrating quite a run this morning. Mark has had a great run, over 40 years. As a faithful, sacrificial, deeply dedicated pastor. And I think in our culture that is so rapidly changeable, the greatest things to celebrate are things that have demonstrated long staying power, whether that's a long-term business or a long-lasting marriage relationship or a long-lasting church, a career, or in this case, a spiritual calling. I think it's an emotional time for probably many of us, most of us, especially depending on your experience of North County Community Church. This is a time of transition. Since I retired 2 years ago and Mark is now retiring, that's sort of the last of the Mohegans, you know, the last of the founding pastors. And so this represents a major transition in Mark's personal life, but in the church as well. I was talking to some friends this past week who had been in the original launch group that started the church. And I never say Mark and I started the church. It was always a team effort. There were over 30 very dedicated, very sacrificial people, a team in that launch group that started the church. And most of them ended up putting their house mortgage and their bank accounts on the line at risk when we bought our first building. But one of those people I was talking to said, we agreed it was a very emotional time. And she said, North County Community is the only church I've ever known, ever experienced. And so depending on your personal experience with North County, I think this will be a very emotional time for all of us. Expect those emotions. About 3 months after I retired, I received a letter from a young lady who was in her early 30s who had grown up in the church. And she had moved away years ago, hadn't been part of us for many years. But she wrote this to me. She said had heard the message and final message. She said, "The first week after your final sermon, I couldn't go a single day without crying. I was so confused why I was just so incredibly sad about it." And I realized that my retirement represented to her something much bigger. It represented her experience of this church family, where she had grown, where she had come to the Lord, where she had come of age and had learned and had been loved. And so it represented a lot. And similarly, the friend I was talking to commented on Mark had posted this week an invitation for people to come to this service. And another young lady in her 30s, and I can name her name because her comment I referred to, she posted it publicly, it's Roxanne Spann, now Roxanne Took. And she grew up here, has not attended for years, moved away from St. Louis for a while, was back in St. Louis, crossed town, hasn't been participating here, fellowshipping for years, and yet she said, "Thank you, Mark, for all the years that you've dedicated to our church." Hasn't been here for years, but it's to her, my church, our home. And so there's an emotionality here today, not only because of our love for Mark, but the transition that it represents. And so there's a sense of loss, a sense of transition, even maybe a little sense of grief. And so maybe expect that. But the transition is a glorious one. It's a new beginning. In fact, I hesitate to call it a beginning because it's already begun. It's a new continuation. Another friend that we were in the conversation, who was part of that early launch group, talked about how God was so present back when we started the church, and he was so in the midst of it, and how God had wanted Mark and myself to be the pastors and brought the group together to build this church. He was so present in the beginning, and it's the same God who's been present all through these years and blessing in the work that we've done, that Mark's led in. And he's the same God's going to be working in the future. You know, that verse from Philippians we apply personally, and we should, but it also applies corporately. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until, will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. The beautiful thing is, you know, God is the great I am. He revealed himself to Moses as the great I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. That means he is the ever-present one in the moment, in the present. He's not the great I was. He's not the great I will be again sometime in the future. He is the great I am. And that same God that was with us in the beginning days is here today. He's been with us all through the years. He is into the future. He is with us at all times. He's with you individually and personally. And that same burning bush, or the God that was burning in the bush that Moses saw, was burning in us when the church started. He's been burning in us collectively all through the years. He's burning here now, and he will be in the future. And so it's an exciting time of transition, even though it's a sad and emotional time as Mark steps down from the pastorship. But it is a glorious transition of looking forward. God has brought on young Jim Villalobos over a decade ago, and he has developed and grown tremendously in that time. There's no one more conscientious and authentically motivated than Jim. And if you know the story, within the last few years, God in his providence and guiding hand has brought Jay into our fellowship to join us, and then to join Jim in leading the church in the future. And there have already been rich advances and improvements in the ministry, and there's more to come. It's an exciting future, and Debbie and I are excited to be part of it. And though we retired, we're still here serving with you, fellowshipping with you, and Mark and Donna plan the same. Now, it's been my privilege to work with Mark over 40 years. And a lot of laughs, a lot of deep discussions, as you can imagine, a lot of issues and drama that we've had to minister to and experience together. A lot of references to Seinfeld in our staff meetings. A lot of biblical wisdom and references to Seinfeld, making comparisons to Seinfeld. But Mark is one of the hardest working people. I might say not one of, the hardest working person I've ever known. I guess it's a perfect recipe of German drive, athletic competitor background, a dash of workaholism, and infused with the grace of the Holy Spirit. He's just incessant in his work and his effort. I have a word for him, and it is indefatigable, which means unable to be fatigued. A tremendous gift for organization and administration. You've a lot of examples of this, but I always go back. I mentioned this at the 40-year anniversary of the church. The building, of the construction of this building. This building was built primarily, biggest percentage, by volunteer labor. Mark oversaw all that with volunteer/professional consultation. And a tremendous amount of planning and organizing of volunteer teams to build this building. And I wondered at the time, where did he get the background knowledge, even the construction savvy, to even be able to do that? But that effort saved us hundreds of thousands of dollars in the construction of this building. And now, because volunteers have built it, our goal is to get Mark retired, get this luncheon done, and get out of here before it starts crumbling. But Mark is also marked with a great love and interest in people. He's never met a stranger. He loves to talk, loves to chat it up with anybody. In fact, he's the only pastor I know who, if you came to the service late, a little few minutes late, he'll meet you in the foyer, and he will hold you out of the service another 10 or 15 minutes by chatting it up with you. But he has a great love for people, and you see it in his counseling. I said this before. I've never seen anybody. He will go the distance with anybody he's working with. He will work, if he's not careful, he'll work harder than you at solving your problems and getting you where you need to be. Tremendous love and interest for people. There's two principles he has hammered and instilled in us that we'll, I think, all remember. First one is love God and people. And the second one is there's a lot of idiot drivers on 270. But the best decision Mark ever made, other than serving the Lord, trusting Christ as Savior and serving the Lord, is to marry Donna. I'll tell you this, no pastor can be effective unless he has a healthy marriage relationship and a good, healthy, supportive wife. What Genesis refers to as the helpmeet. And Donna, like Mark, is deeply loving, deeply sacrificial, the Proverbs 31 wife. And I'm sure Mark is the head, but I suspect Donna is the neck that turns the head. And so they have been a blessing to us, not only individually, but as a couple. It's been my privilege to work with Mark Lowe these many years. I'm going to close with a scripture. Paul writes this in Timothy. It applies to Mark. And it can apply to you if you will remain faithful to the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time. We thank you that you are present, that you are the great I am, the ever-present one. Help each of us individually to know that in our own lives and in the life of the church. We thank you for Mark and for Donna. We thank you for Mark's multiple gifts and his love and his effort and his sacrifices and Donna's as well, right there with him. And Lord, we ask your blessing on them in the next phase of their lives. As he retires from pastorate, and Lord, that you would guide him in whatever you're calling him to do. We pray your blessing on them, their children, their grandchildren, their family. Go before them, behind them, protect them, and bless them and be glorified in the remaining time that you give them here to serve you on this earth. Lord, we pray for North County Community Church. We thank you. You've always been present. You're present now. You're present in the future. We thank you for raising up Jim and Jay. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray that you protect them, their families. Help them, guard them, go before, behind them, guard the church. And we know you will continue to bless the church. And as Lord, we continue to love and serve one another and reach out in this community and to the world with the love of Jesus. We expect great things. We are in the midst of awesome things unfolding. And Lord, we just pray you be glorified. And so once again, bless Mark and Donna. Thank you for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I was a little concerned. It was starting to sound like a eulogy. All right. Thank you for coming. It's a tremendous honor. I want to give you a context of what I'm going to say this morning, hopefully briefly. My life is built on these foundational verses that are very crucial. John 15:5, John writes, or Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me or remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So I want to be real crystal clear this morning. Anything and everything that I've accomplished in the last 40 years has been God working through me as I yielded him. I also want to acknowledge that my story and Bob's story is intertwined so in ministry. So some things I'm going to share this morning are mutual. It's just not about me, and you have to keep that in mind. And so it's been an incredible last several weeks. I'm humbled by all the appreciation expressed towards me through cards and emails and texts from around the country and actually around outside the United States, and all glory goes to him. It is overwhelming. After the last 40 years, I was sitting there as we're worshiping and thinking back to being in Florida in 1975 in January, completely alone, distance from my parents because of my decision to go to Bible college, and basically broke. And I'm sitting here today like incredibly blessed. So all the people that I've had the opportunity to minister to and all the relationships I still enjoy today, it's just been incredible. But here's the thing that I want you to at least listen to. There is incredible power in one decision. One decision can change your life. One decision can change your eternity. One decision can ignite this fire of God in you that can impact thousands of lives. And I am evidence of that. So my life has really been about one decision at different crossroads of my life. And today is one of those crossroads. And there's this principle I want to really hit on, is the power in being faithful. There's incredible power if you're faithful in the very small things. A lot of people want to start at the top. Everyone says start at, be, you know, pastor a big church, but they don't want to start at the start point. If you stay faithful in the small things over a period of time, God starts to multiply at an unbelievable rate. I'm going to show you this morning. If you keep planting seeds and if you keep watering those seeds, God starts to make these seeds grow. There's a divine formula which I just figured out, and it should be in the thing there. Faithful in small things plus time equals God multiplying. I want to illustrate this principle in my life, but also in NC3s. And when Donna, as Mark said, when Donna and I moved here from Florida in 1978, we were married only a year. And with Mark and Janet, we started this small Bible study called Olathe on a Friday night in Baden. It was our first Bible study with six people, us four and Brent Spann, and I believe Steve Graham. Now, we had no idea what God would do. We were just faithful in small things. Every Friday, we met. Six became eight, eight became 12, 18, then 30 over the next 3 years. And we were attending Clayton Community Church together. This was before 170, if you can imagine that. And during this time, God had given me this vision to start a church in North County. And in 1982, with Bob and Debbie Levin, we started NC3 with that base group from that Bible study. But here's the thing I remembered. It all started with being faithful with six people. So what happened? That divine formula starts to kick in. I want to share some numbers to illustrate the principle, and that's not the really a pat on the back to Bob and I, but it's to show that God is moving in a great way beyond our imagination. You see on the chart behind me. So we started being faithful in small things, and you add 40 years of time, God starts to multiply. You see that little small number six, and that became the 32 that started this church, and that became 100, and that became 200, and that became 300. In fact, on the 2004 Easter service, 700 people were here. Incredible. We had two spinoff churches that still exist today, Christ Community and LifeSpring. We've been able to generate 20 be in 20 countries with our people, starting churches with national churches over the last 30 years. We started with Colombia to Paraguay to Romania and then 17 others. We've created with these churches over 100 international churches that are meeting around the world today. We've had 13 international leadership seminars in Romania and Colombia. We've actually built 5 churches, 2 in Romania, 3 in Colombia. And we just finished this month a missions training center that's just outside of Galapa, training missionaries in country to reach that nation. And then we had, about 12 years ago, we started these action projects. Bob started this up, and there's like 20 going, you know, all through the year for the last 15 years. Tremendous growth in our community here and around the world. Now, as you look at those numbers, and I went through them, I'm a numbers person, and I started adding numbers. I said, what's the possibilities? How many people have we impacted? I stopped at 25,000. It gets the numbers get crazy. They just blow up. And remember, that all started with being faithful with 6 people on a Friday night. And that same passion I had then, I have now. So God multiplies. Bob and I just responded to God's call in our lives, and we're faithful in the small things. And then it became a big thing. In fact, it became a very big thing. It underscores these key biblical truths. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes in verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You are planting seeds in your life right now. My question to you is, what kind of seeds are you planting? Because the seeds you plant will determine your future 40 years from now. We just planted gospel seeds, and we watered them, and God caused this incredible growth. And the other truth occurs in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. You see, if you stay faithful in these very small things, God is going to move if you don't give up. Now look, everybody has a turn back moment. It's that moment you can either go forward or you can give everything up. And Bob and I have had several of those moments in 40 years together at North County. One year we took pay cuts to keep NC3 afloat. We sacrificed. We worked very long hours in the beginning. For the first 4 or 5 years, I worked 2 jobs, worked 80 hours a week to make this occur. Bob sacrificed tremendous financial things to make this occur. So we laid a foundation, was made in blood and tears. You're experiencing that 40 years later. And the sacrifice, those 32, laid it on the line. But there's one guarantee: if you give up, it will never happen. You won't see God move. If you stay faithful, the harvest will come. And we're seeing the harvest every year more and more. The key is not to give up. And I'm sure you might be thinking, well, Mark, I'm not seeing results in my life. And you feel like giving up. I've been there. But consider this. The last thing to grow on a fruit tree is the fruit. The last thing. You just have to keep watering it. God is always on time. He's always never late. The promise of Ephesians 3:20-21 has been true at NC3. It's come true, that God's promise with us. Look in verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God has done immeasurably more than we ever asked or even imagined. From 1982, in a very small rented room, about a fourth of the size of this room at Berkeley Presbyterian, to almost 41 years later here in Hazelwood. There's your picture. That's actually the second church. But the first church was like a third of that size. But here we are. Ephesians 3:7. I'm going to talk about his story and my story now. Ephesians 3:7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I became a servant of the greatest news of the world. I've got the greatest job in the world, the gospel. So I serve Jesus today because he forgave me of all my sins. I don't serve him to get to heaven. That's religion. You need relationship. Relationship, not religion. I grew up in a performance-based idea that if I was performed well enough and I did well enough and I was a good enough person, that God would let me into heaven. The problem is that's not in the Bible. That's human logic. See, the gospel is about grace. For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave. He didn't ask you to give. He gave that if you'll, he gave his only son that if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For some reason, when I heard that, it transformed my life. And I'll talk about that in a few moments. But I do know that the principle here of his story and your story is that God uses people to direct you, to lead you, to protect you. God is bringing people in your life today that can change and transform your life. Mark shared the verse already, Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that is true. There are friends that God is going to give you that will stick close to you. But there's an opposite principle that's true. Satan himself will introduce people in your life that can destroy you. You have to know the difference. Some of you here this morning have those friends in your life right now that you need to walk away from because they're going to bring you down. You are given the responsibility for that choice. The biblical principle, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It's true then, it's true today. I did a count. I have 13 men who are the ones who stick closer to me than a brother. Some are closer than the others, but there's 13, and some are here in St. Louis. Five are from actually different states, and one is internationally. And God has used their ministry in my life to protect me, to guide me, and to bless me. And I'm proud to call them my brothers. I would say Mark Ottinger is the first one. There's a friend named Bob Heron in Denver, Bob Levin, Brent Spann, who's back there, Jim Donahue, who'll be here at the second service. My own brother Chris is here. Jerry Leshock, who's actually in London with the Cardinals, he's being punished by the Cubs. I have a friend named Keith Bennett in Georgia, a friend named Mark Dodds in Florida, a friend named Davey Suarez in Columbia, my brother-in-law Jim Grubb in Pennsylvania, and Jim Villalobos and Jay. But my story is all about other people that the Lord has directed into my life. Any success in my life is because of him first, but also them. Now, in 1974, God sent a girl named Karen Unger at River Roads Mall to ask me the big question that changed my life and the reason I'm even here this morning. And she asked me, if you were to die tonight, Mark, would you go to heaven? And I didn't know the answer to that question. 6 months later, after reading John 3:16 and and then in 1 John 5:13, that God loved me despite my performance. And at that time in my life, my performance was in complete, utter darkness. And God just rescued me and transformed me. And I made that decision. And at the time, I was at a crossroads. I had to make a decision. I was in Southwest Missouri State on a baseball scholarship. And I decided that God called me to go to Bible college. And not to be a pastor, but to get my life together. And so I did. My parents were very upset. In fact, very upset. And the little story, they actually moved to Tennessee without me knowing it until I came home, an empty house, and called my grandmother and said, where's my mom and dad? And she said, they didn't tell you? So I got the message, you know. And so I sold everything I owned, car, everything. And then by chance, God sent a person in my life, Mark Ottinger, and he had a car. I sold my car. And so we actually drove to Florida together. Almost died at a hotel in Jacksonville when he took a wrong turn across the intersection. But God saved us, okay? And so we go to FBC. I'm alone, disengaged from my family system, broke. And I didn't know it better, but I read a promise in Matthew 19:29 that came true in my life years later because I had nothing. Verse 29, he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Let me just say this, that I have received 1,000 times from that day in 1975 to this day. Mark ended up leaving FBC to get married to this girl who asked him to get married named Janet Ottinger. I think she actually gave him money too. And so at that time, God sent me another friend who I'm incredibly close to, who I can confide in because he doesn't go here, and I'm not his pastor in a sense, a guy named Bob Heron, who's been incredible influence on my theology, my thinking, and just been a really blood brother. And then God sent me, and so interesting story, Bob Heron, I met him in 75 this summer. He lived by total chance a block from Donna, who I didn't know at the time, and she was in at school. But he was 4 years older than her. And so God sent me Donna then, the biggest influence in my life besides Jesus. So then God sent us 2 sons. Matt and Jason, and they're here. And then God sent us 4 grandsons. Dylan, William, Blake, and Noah. So Donna has 7 men in her life. I am number 7 now. That's why we don't have a dog, because I'd be number 8. I'm just trying to stay in the top 10. But God had mercy and sent us Kate, our beautiful daughter-in-law. So at Bible college, this is interesting story. God sent an unknown pastor at the time named Chuck Swindoll. He wasn't the big Chuck Swindoll he has been for years. To FBC, and he spoke on chapel for 5 days in a row on a topic called Standing Alone with God. And that series is the white reason why I'm a pastor today. 4 years later. Interesting story. I met Chuck again 40 years later in Israel on his tour and got to share with him for 10 minutes that his ministry in my life. I actually did not graduate from Bible college and wasn't ordained as a pastor. I turned them down. I didn't think I was ready. I didn't feel called. So God moves us to St. Louis in 1978, like Abraham without a plan. And so we just moved. And then the story, you know, we met with Mark and Janet and Baden. And then I actually owned a trucking company. I worked for TW Communications. And one of the guys that God used to make a catalyst to really grow our church was a man named Herb Sullins. And I actually led him to Christ, and through Herb, about 30 people came to Christ in our early church in 1982. It just blew up. Gene and Marie Henson came from him, the Ermans, it blew up. And so, you know, we start this church, this launch group, and it's interesting, there's 32 adults, there's only 9 that are left here. Besides me and Don and Bob and Debbie, Clarence and Padgett Harris, which were our neighbors for a number of years, Diana McDonald, Joan Burgess, Brent Spann, 4 have passed. The other 19 are serving the Lord in other churches. So in one of my things is I love lost people. And so in 1983, besides having the church, I started this softball team. This is called the St. Louis Yankees. And it was, we played to win. We didn't play for fun. Let's be honest with you. I can't play for fun. I have to win. And I had 12 guys who became a band of brothers. It was a combination of Christians and pagans. Honestly, I wanted to reach people for Christ, so we had pagans on the team. Of that team, 3 became pastors, Jim Donahue, Jim Montaigne, and Nate Mayfield. 4 became Christians. We actually played a team called God's Crew, which I thought was weird, you know. Honestly, I thought it was kind of goofy. And I met a guy on the team who ran the other team. We became best friends, DJ Ford. And DJ Ford was going to another church, called me, said, "We're going to check you guys out." They came, and they've never left. And because of DJ Ford, we have his wife, Teresa, who's been Miss VBS and just an incredible worship leader for the years. So my point is, you never know when God sends you people. You know, the next thing happened in our church, God sent a man named Sam Ingrassi in 1993. And he presented a missions opportunity to go to foreign countries. And that was another crossroads experience. And I made a decision and brought 9 other people. We went to Cali, Colombia. which is one of the most dangerous cities in the world at that time. It was under the control of Pablo Escobar, notorious cartel. Incredible experience. Went back the next year, ended up going to Paraguay, ended up going to Romania to teach pastors, then to Sicily. And so life goes on. And God sent me another a really close brother, who's Jerry Leshock, who's in London right now. I met him as a sergeant detective, did ride-alongs. I became a police chaplain and worked with the city of Hazelwood. Then in 2009, I went back to Colombia to Barranquilla because Donna was going there. And then God introduced me to a guy named Gabriel Martinez, a national leader, and Davy Suarez, who was, short age he was then, he's now a pastor, but he wasn't then. And we just started this friendship. In fact, I have a Zoom call at 3 o'clock with him today. You see, God will send people into your life to create opportunities to take steps of faith. You either get out of the boat or you stay in the boat. All I did was choose to step out of the boat. The key question I want you to think through this morning is this. Who are the people God is sending to you? Who is the people that God is sending to you? I've had the opportunity to work with a great staff here for 40 years with Bob and a guy named David Vaughn as a pastor, Jim Donahue, Joe Rogers, and the last 2 years intensely with Jay and Jim. We've had three powerful key administrative assistants, Lois Merritt, Kim Tracy, and Debbie Price, 9 years. I think she's the longest. And I feel for her to work with three men or four men. That is like cruel and unjust punishment, I think. But she is really our fourth pastor. She knows what's going on, and she's just been a great blessing to me. In 40-plus years of ministry here, 276 weddings, 75 funerals, and over 5,000 counseling appointments. I'm tired. The future, looking forward. Here's the verse God gave me about 2 months ago, Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That verse, there's three key challenges that I want to challenge you with. The first one is this, is surrender. I consider my life worth nothing. I surrendered. C.S. Lewis, this quote I said before, it occurred in September, right after I was only a Christian 30 days, and he writes this, mere Christianity, but there must be a real giving up of self. This principle runs throughout all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself, and you'll find your real self. Lose your life, and you'll save it. Keep back nothing. Nothing you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you'll find in the long run only hatred and loneliness and despair and rage and ruin and decay. But look for Christ, and you'll find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. I have found everything else was thrown in. I surrendered my life to him. It's a commitment I make every day. Every morning we meet at 5 a.m. to discuss his plan for my life. He instructs me, guides me through his word, and I try to listen and follow him for the last 49 years this July. My question to you is, what would it mean for Jesus Christ to have all of you? Not part of you, all of you. What could he accomplish to you if he had all of you? If you go all in, there's no limit to what will happen in and through you. The second challenge here in this passage is focus. And my focus is to finish the race. Now, my prayer is that my race is still longer. It's not over today. Rick Warren writes in the Purpose Driven Life book, it was probably one of the most successful series we did at NC3. It was back in 2003. Does anybody know the first line of the book he wrote? The first line? It's not about you. He writes this, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you're placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. That is so true. One more quote from Andy Stanley. The value of a life is always measured by how much of it is given away. I have chosen to give my life away. My challenge to you is to give yours away for the kingdom. Third thing is the task, to complete the task that God has given me, testifying to the good news. My future, this is the crossroads moment for me. For the last 6 months, I've been in deep contemplation about this moment and what's next, and actually started in Columbia. Me and Jay were teaching a leadership seminar there in January, and then I flew to Dallas to have a 3-day intensive life strategy consultation of what's next for me. And then I was hiking in Denver with close friends, and then a phone call from my close friend in Denver. And then finally, I just got back from hiking in the wilderness of Iceland and survived it, so I guess I have to do something now. And God gave me two big concepts that we're going to do. We'll be starting July 1st. We'll be starting an organization called Mission Columbia. It's a 501c organization. Our goal is to create, establish, mentor, and build 25 churches before I die. It's a big goal. We have a big God. Second thing is I'm developing and creating another organization to develop life strategies for people in all stages of life called His Plan. My objective is to mentor people to have a bigger impact than I do. Now, just so there's no rumors that everybody understands where I'm at NC3, for the next 2 or 3 months, I won't be here. Now, there's a reason for that. I need a sabbatical because I get addicted to things. If I'm here, I'm going to continue to do things. So I'm going to step away, and Jay and Jim have really been running the place for the last 2 months, and so that's a positive. Now, I'll be coming back. I'll still be leading a community group. I'll still teach. I'll still preach when they want me to. But this is, we're going forward. My motivation is found in 2 Peter 3:10-14. We'll just look at verse 13. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. So I'm looking forward because I know how it all ends. Now, NC3's future is built on the following passage I'm going to close with. 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, is what Paul says. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So Bob and I, with you, have built this foundation for over 40 years. My last 2 years here, I've been transitioning, training, and actually learning from your new pastors, Jay and Jim. They are more than qualified and gifted to take NC3, I think, better into the next level. They have our blessing. I have three exhortations for them, of wisdom for them. First one is, love God. Second one is, love people. Be shepherds. It's all about relationships. Third one is, love lost people. That's our great commission. That's the heartbeat of NC3. We love people who are far from God. In track, there are relay races. Success is built on the successful passing of the baton from one runner to the next. So at this time, if Jay and Jay can come up, I'm going to close, and I want them to pass the baton of leadership to both of them. If they'll come up. All right, in closing, hey, I love NC3. I love you people. Thanks for 40 great years. Amen.
All right, you guys have already heard from three pastors. Jay's after me, so I'll make this very short, okay? Because I hear the grumbling of the tummies, especially my own. Mark, I am a better man because you have been in my life. We all are better people because you have been on our lives. You are a good man. You are a loving man. You are a gracious man. You are a godly man. Thank you.
So Mark and I were talking about legacy. And this was a few weeks ago, and he was just remarking about his sons and, you know, then where he came from and whatnot and the legacy that he's building, not just here at NC3, but in Columbia and so forth and so on. And I know a little bit about legacy because I come from I'm a church baby, right? And so on my father's side, I come from a long, long, long line of preachers, from Uncle Jefferson down in Mississippi through my father, and then on my mother's side from Deacon Richard Sanders down to Bishop W. Wesley Sanders down to myself, and then even adopted so in the Colburn family, from William Colburn Sr. down through William Colburn Jr. and, you know, down through his legacy as well. And I count it a privilege to be a part of Mark Brouse's legacy here at NC3. And so we got the baton, and we know what to do with it. We're going to run like never before, and we're going to win this race because we just believe that if we continue to preach the gospel, that's it. If we continue to preach the gospel, we can and will win lost souls. And I tend to believe, I don't care what it looks like in the news and what it looks like in society, I think we can change the world. And so in closing, everybody knows that in a good relay race, you have to have a good start. And we definitely have that. Both Mark and Bob have run a great race. They gave us the lead, and all we got to do is maintain it and going on. And Jim and I are both committed to maintaining that lead. All right. I was trying to give you more of the mic time. Okay. So I'm going to pray. And in just a moment, our worship team is coming back. We have a special presentation for Mark. Once the presentation was over, I didn't say this earlier, and everybody was kind of looking around for the next step. So once the presentation is over, we're done, and then you can head downstairs and join us for the luncheon, and we're going to continue to celebrate Mark downstairs. So when they're done singing, we can clap and go downstairs and eat, all right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for the day and grateful for the opportunity to come to worship you and to celebrate your servant and your faithfulness in his life. And we are grateful, God, for every word that was spoken on today, every accolade, every pat on the back. And God, we are grateful for just everything that has taken place on today because it just highlights who you are in the life of the church and in the life of the leaders that you have given us. And so, God, we thank you for our friend, our brother, and our pastor, Mark Brouse. And God, we are just grateful to have this time to love on him as we use that in order to worship you. And now, God, take us from this place. I'm sorry to say to our different destinations, but take us downstairs and feed us good. God, bless the hands that prepared it, make the food nourishing to our bodies. And God, we will bless you forevermore. And everybody who came to celebrate God and also pat Mark on the back said, amen.